We began by looking at with the ark and the church that God was the designer, that he had a very clear design set forth for the ark, exactly how long, how wide, how high, how many stories to put in it, how many windows, how many doors, what to make it out of. And we found this morning that the same is true of the church, that Jesus had, that God had a very clear design for the church, that Jesus was to be the builder, Jesus was to be the foundation, and he was to be the head of the church. And any departure from those is a departure from the design set forth by God. And as we mentioned with the ark, if Noah had departed from the design set forth by God in any way, that the ark would never have lifted off the ground, and Noah and his family would have perished along with the rest of the world. And so we noted that there was only that one design that God had set forth for the ark and the church. We also noted that in the days of the ark, there was only one ark to be built. He wasn't told to build arks. He was told to build an ark, one ark. And it was that one ark that was going to bring salvation to him and to his family and all the animals that were there with him. We noted also that in the time of Jesus, that he said, I will build my church. He was there to build only one church, not churches, but only one. We noted this morning also that there was only one door. There was only one way of entrance into the ark. There was no back door, no other way that you could get in. You couldn't slide in through one way or the other. You couldn't climb in through the window. There was only entrance through that one door that God said to set in the side of the ark. And as we'll see later in the lesson, when that door was closed, any salvation that was to be had was lost. And the same is true with the church. Jesus is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life, as we noted this morning. And when that door is closed, not the day of judgment, when the time of this earth is over, that door is closed, there will be no more way to find, there'll be no other way to find salvation. And with those thoughts in mind, let's continue our lesson. As we were looking this morning, we noted that there was only one source of light. God authorized only one window. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, you shall make an ark, make a window for the ark, and finish it to a cubit from the top. The King James Version reads, thou shalt make a window shalt thou make to the ark. Other translations read, make a roof for the ark. And when you look at the original Hebrew word that is used there, it could be defined as a roof, a vent, a window. The American Standard Version reads, a light shalt thou make to the ark, and to a cubit shalt thou finish it upward. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, and it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. The window that Noah was to put into the ark was large enough to allow sufficient air and light. It was large enough to give them circulation of air, because, you're cooped up with animals for a year and 10 days. It's going to begin to get a little musty, a little stinky. I mean, anybody who's spent a little bit of time in a barn or a barnyard knows what it begins to smell like with just a couple of cows. Imagine all the different species of animals there are in the world gathered together in this ark. And even though it's a large ark, it will begin to feel a little bit small after you get all those animals in there. And one of the things that we need to understand is that with this window, it was not what we look at as a window, this little pane of glass or something that could be opened up. It was more like a vent that ran along the entire top of the ark. I've seen only a few illustrations that I think got the closest to it. And of course, that's my own thought, my own idea. But the window that was made was large enough to allow sufficient air and light. But without the window, there would have been no light. All would have been in darkness. If God had not told Noah to put this window in the ark to finish it from a cubit from the top, that would have been 18 inches from the top, then there would have been no light. And the same is true with the church. Jesus Christ is the only source of light for the church. There's one source of light for the church, and that is the light of the gospel that teaches us of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There we can see that the gospel is the light. They cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, the psalmist writes, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. It is that which gives us the light that we need to guide us in the dark and dismal world that we live in. In Psalm 119 and verse 130, the psalmist says, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The light is there for all of mankind. It is the only light that is provided. There are not other gospels that are out there floating around to give us light, as some would try to proclaim. The Mormons believe that the Book of Mormon is another testament of Jesus Christ. They believe that when Jesus Christ arose from this earth and went up into the clouds, that I guess he hitched a ride on the clouds, rode around the earth, and came over here to America when there was nothing but, well, actually before supposedly Native Americans lived here, and came down and appeared to the lost tribes of Israel that were had come across, and it's kind of a comical way that they came across in a boat with no air holes. And well, they had two air holes, but when they unplugged them underwater, they were supposed to get air. If that's the way that they went across the Pacific Ocean, I'd say that the lost tribes are somewhere in the bottom of the Pacific Ocean. But supposedly that's another testament of Jesus Christ. But there was only one source of light, and that is the gospel that we have. And this light is available for all, but only those that are inside the body of Christ can fully benefit from this light. Look in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." We have to remain inside the church to really have full benefit of the light of the gospel. It's there shining, and the rest of the world can see it, just like Noah preached for 100 years. Salvation. He preached that which would try to turn them back to God, but no one would accept it. And the light that was in the ark was only for those that would remain in the ark. All else was in darkness. And along that same vein, as there was only light in the ark, there was only safety. The only safety in the world was within that one ark. God had determined to destroy the entire earth. Look with me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 6. And let's look there, beginning in verse 5. It says, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God." God had determined to destroy the entire earth, but Noah was provided with a way of salvation. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, read there with me if you would. It says, "Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of the end. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch." And we can see later that this was the way of salvation. And the reason Noah was saved was because what we read in verse 22 of that same chapter says, "Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." He did everything that God had set forth. But you see, building the ark and doing all that God had commanded him was not enough, was it? You see, Noah had to not only build the ark and believe that God was going to send a flood, but he had to enter into the ark as well to be saved. He had to be inside the ark that he had labored for 100 years building to obtain the salvation. He couldn't sit on the outside and go, "Okay, God, I've done what you asked me to do. I've built the ark. Now, let's just do away with all this foolishness, and you can just magically cause everyone to die and keep me from being cooped up with all these animals for a year and 10 days." He didn't do that, did he? He had to enter into the ark. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, "And the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time." In verse 7, it says that Noah and his sons, and his wife and his sons' wives with him, entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Noah had to enter the ark to be saved, but all who remained outside the ark were destroyed. Everyone outside of the ark built by Noah died. Look further in Genesis chapter 7. There in verse 17, it says, "And the flood came upon the earth for 40 days. And the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils were the breath of the Spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark." It's really simple. Once God's judgment began, He shut the door. No more were allowed to enter. And everything, every being that breathed air upon this earth died. Only those that were inside the ark remained alive. Look there in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16. Once again, those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him, and salvation for anyone else was gone. Now you know humankind. Noah's been talking about this flood for 100 years. They've been ridiculing Noah and his sons as they've been building this ark. And you know, as soon as these great big drops of water began to fall, as the heavens burst open, and as the fountains of the deep burst open and the waters began to rise, what do you reckon all those people who had been making fun of Noah began to do? They ran to the ark. They began pounding on the door. Come on, Noah, let us in. Come on, let us in. We believe you now. Now, if Noah could reply, all he could say was, "It's out of my hands. There's nothing I can do." God had shut the door. He had sealed it, and no one could enter in after the judgment of God began. In the same way, there is safety only in the church. Now, I'm not talking in a place that has the name Church of Christ out there, because we can find that there are a number who claim to be members of the Church of Christ that are in no way a part of the body of Christ. I'm talking about being a part of that which was set forth in the beginning, not something that was started by any individual, but that was built by Jesus Christ upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is its head. There is safety only in the body of Christ. Christ is the Savior of the body. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. We noted that earlier this morning. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Salvation only through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you were inside the ark, you were safe, weren't you? Now you might not have sounded safe. Can you just imagine the mighty roar of water as the fountains of the deep are opened and water is rushing all around you, and you're in this boat that's not built for pleasure cruising. It's built for floating. Can you imagine the sound of that? But you know, because of your belief in God, and you had to believe in God or you wouldn't have gotten into the ark, you know that this is the only place where there is safety. Paul says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are inside the body of Christ, those who are a member of His church, are safe. All others are at risk of eternal damnation. Someday, God will again destroy the earth. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 9. Peter records there, it says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Peter is saying, it's coming. The destruction of the world is coming again, not by water. There's not going to be anything that can save you on this earth. You're either prepared for eternal life in heaven or you are destroyed. There's no in between. There's no second chance. This is it. When the Lord returns again, that's it. God is going to destroy the earth again, and those that are in the one true church will be spared. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Here Peter refers back to the days of Noah. He says, "And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." Look further there in verse 9. "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." Judgment is going to come again, but those that are righteous, those that are serving God, those that are obedient to His commands, have no need to fear. They have no need to worry. Look further in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Once again, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all, for all, to come to repentance. That's why the world is still standing. That's why some of us have seen the length of life that we've seen. Perhaps we weren't exactly faithful to God, even though we knew the truth of His Word. He allowed us to live to see the day where we understood the sin that was in our life and the need to repent and to return to Him. And with some individuals, that's all that's left to do is to pray that God will give them length of life for their heart to be softened. God is patient, just as He was in those days. But there will come a time when God will destroy the earth, when He will destroy everything that is imperfect, everything that is of this world, everything that is temporal. And only those that are inside the body of Christ, the true body of Christ, can be saved. But how do we enter that spiritual ark, the body of Christ, the church? Well, we have to enter according to God's instructions. We have to enter in exactly the way that God set forth. Believing God is necessary. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The author of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Some translations read, who diligently seek Him. I love that word, diligence. I love it and I hate it, you know? I hate it because it means work on my part. But I love it because it means it's going to keep out all the riffraff. It's going to keep out all the half-hearted. Only those who truly love God and have a desire to serve Him. Do you think Noah was diligent in building the ark? I think so. He worked hard probably every day of those 100 years. We've got to believe in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We've also got to be willing to change our ways. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What is repentance? It's a changing of our ways. Changing from our own will to the will of God. Changing from the direction that we've been going in the direction of the world to the direction that God would have us to go. It's a complete and total 180. Now some want it to be a 360. They can just turn around and say they repented and continue the path that they're going. But true repentance is a 180. It's changing away from where we're going back to God. We not only need to repent, but we need to confess Jesus as Lord. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Noah had to not only believe what God said, he had to build the ark. He had to not only build the ark, but he had to go in it when God told him to. And each and every step that Noah went through showed his faithfulness to God. Showed why he was righteous above all others that were around him. That whatever God asked him to do, he was willing to do it. And Jesus has said that we must also be baptized. We've got to be baptized to enter into Jesus and His church. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, it says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient with the patience of God, kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. How can we argue with that? How can we? The water was there. Noah and those in the ark, those eight people in the ark, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of the dirt of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Trust me, folks, there's nothing magical about the water in there. That's not holy water. You can't sprinkle it on you when you're sick and get better. There's nothing magical about the water. But doing what God says, obeying His commands, no matter how ridiculous they may sound, is what saves. Can you imagine? I want you to build an ark. I want you to spend the rest of your life building an ark. because there's going to become a great flood. Now, they had seen rain, but they had never seen rain like this. They had never seen destruction like this. And I'm sure that many people, if they were to receive the message that was given to Noah, they would have thought, no, 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 that's just crazy. Well, I just believe in you, God. Isn't that enough? We've got to obey the will of God. We've got to do each and every one of these things to enter into the spiritual ark, the body of Christ. There was safety only in the ark, and there's safety only in the church. And in the same vein, they had to remain in the ark. Obviously, Noah had to stay in the ark to secure his safety. Now, I firmly believe, I don't know this to be true, but I firmly believe that somebody, somewhere, found a log to float on. Surely those waters bursting out from the ground caused some trees to be uprooted. And what do trees do? They float. Right? And what's innate in human nature? Preservation. Trying to save yourself. So the waters begin to rise. The ark begins to float. What are you going to do? If you're not in that ark, you're going to find something that's floating. Now, they may have survived a day or 2 days or 3 days. They might have even survived a week. Can you imagine floating upon the most vast expanse of water the world has ever seen? This is not like floating upon the ocean. This is not floating with the hope of seeing land somewhere in the future. This is floating with nothing but water. And as the old saying goes, water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. You ever tried sea water? It tastes all right. We used to go cast nets down in the Gulf of Mexico and when we lived down in Biloxi, Mississippi. And I'd slip the rope in my mouth and just naturally you'd suck on it. It makes my wife sick to think about it. Here I am catching fish in this net, and then I'm putting it in my mouth, and I'm sucking on it. But it kind of tasted good, but it's not really got any nutritional value. It's not going to help me if that's all I'm drinking. You reckon anybody could have survived for a year and 10 days? Now, this isn't just water. This is the most boisterous water the world has ever seen. This makes Hurricane Katrina look like a light rainstorm. Do you understand what I'm saying? There was safety only in the ark. It is just as evident that Christians must remain in the one church to be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Do you see those terms there? Steadfast, immovable. You ever play that game? I don't know if girls played it as much as guys, but one guy would stand there and other guys would try to pull him down. My cousin was a good-sized fellow, a stout fellow. Two or three of us could run at him and we couldn't move him. That's what Paul is saying we need to be. No matter what is thrown at us, we're there. Nothing can bring us down. Steadfast, immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. We've got to remain inside the body of Christ. Look further in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 it says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death. And I will give you the crown of life." Note that phrase there. Be faithful until death. Remain steadfast as long as there is life within your body. Remain faithful to God. Folks, we need to understand that we are free to jump ship anytime we desire. God in the beginning gave man free will. We have the ability to choose safety or to choose danger. We can remain within the true spiritual ark, the body of Christ, or we can risk it out in the world. We're free. But if you leave the safety of Christ, you jump into the waters of destruction. Imagine if Shem, Ham, or Japheth said, "I can't take it anymore." Shem keeps singing the same song over and over and over. "It's driving me insane. I'm getting out of here." And he runs and he jumps off. What's going to happen? He's going to die. He's putting himself into the waters of destruction. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." Now just pause there for just a moment. And let's put this back in the days of the ark. Let's say they've been floating along. The waters are rising, and one of them decides they're going to jump ship. Perhaps they're claustrophobic. The walls are closing in. It's getting smaller in there. All these animals are making all these weird noises because of all the destruction that's going on around them. I can't take it anymore. They run out and they jump. Don't you reckon their fears are greater than those that are out there floating who have never seen the inside of that ark? Who have never known the safety that was inside the ark? That's what Peter is talking about here. Those that have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. I'm going to tell you right now, this is Anna's favorite passage of scripture right here. And it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. She didn't mind the latter part of that verse too much. She grew up country. She may not have seen too many pigs, but she grew up in the country. She knows what that's all about. But she has had a number of dogs, and she knows what it looks like for a dog to, throw up, and then turn around and go back and eat it up. It's disgusting, isn't it? But that's exactly what Peter is referring to. The end state is worse than the beginning. It would be better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, never to have known the hope of eternal life in heaven, than to have known it, given it up, and be forever lost. Don't you think any kind of punishment that could be thrown at them would be even worse, because they would be down there in the eternal fires of heaven saying, "I knew how to get to heaven. I was on the path to heaven, but I turned around." Don't you think that would be an even worse punishment? There's safety only within the body of Christ. We need to be like the Apostle Paul. As he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Note that he has kept the faith. Look at all that Paul had to go through. He was in the water, treading water in the Mediterranean Sea a number of times. He was stoned and left for dead. He was in prison. He was in perils, just constantly in perils, beaten numerous times. But he kept the faith until the end. And he knew that there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. God has provided a way to be saved from the coming destruction. Paul writes about the destruction that is to come in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 7, he says, "And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Paul is warning the church in Thessalonica, it's coming. Peter says it's going to come like a thief in the night. Jesus said, no one knows the hour. It's coming. Paul wrote as if it was right around the corner 1900 years ago. He said that the hour is closer than we at once believed. Well, it's 1900 years closer now, isn't it? And those who are inside the body of Christ, those that are faithful to his will, don't have to fear this retribution. They can look forward to it because God has given relief to those who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus comes to bring about this retribution. Folks, the door is open now. We are guaranteed entrance into the body of Christ if we obey His gospel, if we are faithful today. God has not shut the door yet, but one day He will. And still, there is only one way. There's only one way into the body of Christ. As we noticed in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He invites you to come into his arms, the church, his body. In Matthew chapter 11, the wonderful verse, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves, for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The world got you down? The burdens of this world have you down? Do the burdens of disease and the slow, debilitating problems in your life have you down? Jesus says, "Come to me, I'll give you rest. The burden that I'm going to lay upon you is light. It is easy. All you got to do is take it up." The question I leave you with this evening is, are you safely in the spiritual ark of God? If you're outside the ark of God tonight, you are at risk of eternal damnation. Some people don't like that phrase anymore, the eternal damnation. They don't like to think about hell. I'll get it one way or the other. But it's real. You know how I know? God said it is. And I don't want to go. Because Jesus said it's the most horrible place that we could ever even begin to imagine. You know, when you read the book of Revelation, you read of the beauty of heaven. And it's referred to as a place where the gates are of pearls and the streets are of gold and the walls are made of all these wonderful gems. And it's written in such a way so that we can think in our humble little earthly pitiful minds how beautiful heaven must be. We know that it's so much more than what is written in the book of Revelation than how it is described in every passage of Scripture. It is so much more. Don't you reckon hell is the same? Hell is described as a place of eternal fire, where the worm does not die, where there's the weeping and gnashing of teeth, wailing, sorrow, horrible. Let me tell you something. Hell is a million times worse than the description. Are you inside the spiritual ark of God? If you're not this day, then you're in danger of hell. But if you are, you don't have to fear hell. You don't have to fear death. You can face anything this world throws at you, and you can be like Paul and say, "If God is with me, who can be against me?" Well, that was the apostles. Paul said something similar at a later time. If you're not a part of the spiritual ark of God tonight, become a part. Learn of the peace that is found in the safety within the ark of God. Noah and his family and all the animals could lay their heads down at night or hang their heads down and sleep, knowing that they were safe within the ark of God. And if you're a child of God, you can lay your head at night, and no matter how horrible the world might be, there may be bombs going off all around you. There may be danger of death at every moment in time, but you can lay your head and go, "If I die tonight, I'll be that much closer to heaven." If you're not a part of the ark of God, spiritual ark of God, the body of Christ, come apart today. Repenting of your sins, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being buried in baptism, becoming a part of the spiritual ark of God. If you have been a part of the body of Christ, but have fallen away, you've jumped ship, all you have to do is come forward in humble repentance, seeking forgiveness of your sins. If it's of a private nature, pray to God in private before you crank your car. Pray to God. Don't risk your life. But if it's of a public nature, or if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, come forward this evening as we stand and as we sing.